This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
The first reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, from chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading is from Matthew 18, verses 10 to 20. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one who wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 who did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. This is the word of the Lord.
We've been going through this series on the seven marks of a disciple. We've got them on the back here, and I've been thinking during the week, how am I going to get them to get everyone to remember them? How can, because seven's a lot, right? Seven, I can remember three, I can remember four. You know, phone numbers, I'm hopeless. I can't remember anyone's phone number unless I group them into threes and fours and all the rest. But how am I going to remember these seven? Well, I've come up with a wonderful acronym, a memorable acronym, PLOGLOE. What do you think? I mean, at least it's different, right? Plogloi, that is, pursues God, eagerly listens to the word of God, obeys, that was last week, gathers, that's this week, gathers with God's people. We'll come up in the next few weeks to sacrificial love, love sacrificially, witnesses, and endures. Plogloi. See if that gets into your head. You'll be able to ask people how their plogloi is. But today we look at the fourth of our marks of a Christian disciple, that we gather with God's people to humbly serve and build up one another for the sake of God's kingdom. Now, at one level, gathering doesn't sound too difficult. That's what we've done already. We've done it. We've ticked it off the list for this morning. But all the research tells us that what you've done this morning is a radically countercultural act. We live in a time in which it is more and more difficult to gather with anyone, let alone to gather as the Church of Jesus Christ. It's harder and harder to gather because it's become less and less a cultural habit. As a society, in fact, we're out of the habit of gathering. In the year 2000, a legendary Harvard professor called Robert Putnam published an unlikely bestseller called Bowling Alone, The Collapse and Revival of American Community. The title was a great symbol of what the book was about. In the past, people had joined bowling leagues. Now the bowling leagues had disappeared and people just bowl alone. He discovered that by almost any measure, there has been a significant and ongoing decline in what he called social capital. Participation in virtually every form of social interaction has declined significantly since the 1950s. Boy Scouts, down. Golf clubs, down. Political parties, down. Trade unions, this is sounding like a sales pitch, isn't it? Political parties, down. Trade unions, down. Rotary and Lions, down. Churches, synagogues and mosques, down. He even measured dinner parties and picnics. There is apparently a picnic register. And he said, people are going to dinner parties far and far less. People don't go to one another's home for dinner parties as much as they used to. And they don't go on picnics. The number of picnics had dropped by to 40% of what it had been. Now, is this true of Australia as well? Are we any better than our friends over in the United States? The answer is yes. Things have gone down here. Putnam's student, Dr. Andrew Lee, is currently the Minister for Charities in the Albanese government. And he published his own study, before he became Minister in the government, of social capital in Australia, and it's called Disconnected. He found that in the early 1980s, Australia had around 80 to 100 not-for-profit organisations for every 100,000 of its citizens. In 2019, that number was 19. So it's dropped to a quarter of what it was. Across a diverse range of organisations, from Greenpeace to the RSL to the Catholic Women's League, I mean, it's as diverse as that, membership has fallen to a quarter of what it was in the 1960s and half of what it was in the 1990s. Volunteering has fallen in our country markedly. Charitable giving is down. Participation in almost all of Australia's favourite sports, cricket, golf, tennis, fishing, and the football codes, has fallen by 23% since 2001. Church attendance is part of that picture too. It's ageing and declining. Even worse than this is the decline in friendships and neighbourliness. In 1984, we Australians said that we had nine trusted friends on average. That's nine people that you could call in a moment of crisis for a shoulder to cry on. Nine. Today, the number is five. More and more people say that they are often lonely. They're asked, you know, do you feel lonely sometimes or often? More and more people now say often, particularly and surprisingly, those between the ages of 18 and 24. Those people in that age group, they're the hardest to get and to keep in church, by the way, and it's because they're the hardest to get and keep anywhere, because they're profound and they are profoundly lonely. They are markedly disconnected. But it's not just them. In 2017, it was reported that 40% of aged care residents, get this, had no visitors at all. 40%. Why am I telling you all of this? Because we need to understand how strong the temptation is for Christians to give up the habit of gathering together. We need to buck a social trend that's moving inexorably in the other direction. The avalanche of social change is going in that direction. Our society, our culture, our economy, they're all structured to make your decision to come here this morning harder and harder and harder. So congratulations, do feel like giving you this sermon, you're the wrong people to give it to, right? You're the people who came. In fact, there is something about this, because I think people who come to church generally tend to be those who are joiners, but you are now becoming rarer and rarer. You'll find that people in churches are also a member of other social clubs as well, and very well-networked people. But that's not true in our society in general. Something is telling us to say no to coming here. But gathering together is what Christians do and have done from the beginning. The book of Acts tells us that the early Christians gathered together every day to pray and to break bread with one another and to encourage one another. right from the beginning. A couple of decades later, the writer to the Hebrews, from the reading we had a little bit earlier, urged Christians to not give up the habit of meeting together as some are in the custom of doing. Why do we gather? We gather because it's who we are. We gather because we've already been gathered by Jesus Christ, for he died for us. He gathered us together by his blood. He died for us, and he now calls us his brothers and sisters. That's who we are already. And so gathering together is simply a reflection of our identity in him. Before I get to that, because I think that's a little bit of a shift in understanding of what it is that we are, who we are as a church, I need to say, I think, what the church is not. For these misunderstandings of what the church is, I think, have a powerful message that tends to mitigate or fight against church attendance. First of all, the church is not some kind of spiritual bureaucracy or institution that deals with God so you don't have to. We kind of do the praying business so that you don't have to. Well, you kind of come in like you go to Services New South Wales to get your license up. Do you get your green slip once a year? So you come in every now and again to get your kind of check up, but that's it. Mostly the business is done for you by someone else. Or the action of church is really all about what bishops do, bishops having committee meetings and cups of tea, and that's where the action is, that's what church is, and not what happens here. That's a misunderstanding, that the church is a spiritual bureaucracy. Another misunderstanding is that church is a tribal identity or ethnic group. But we're not a heritage association. We're not there to preserve the best of a particular culture. We're the Church of England, or we used to be, and so this is all about being more English. It's not something that you belong to simply by dint of your ethnic background or your birth. That's how church has often been seen back in the 1920s when they started Cranbrook, that Anglican school up the road here. The governor made a speech and he said, "Isn't it wonderful that we now have in the eastern suburbs a school for people of our race?" By which he meant not the Scots. See, Anglican equals English, he said. I think that's a bad misunderstanding. Neither is the church a shop for spirituality, like a crystal shop in Westfield, where the relationship is determined by your position as a consumer and the church as a dealer in a certain product. We're very tempted in this day of disconnection to have our spirituality as yet another consumer item. Spirituality is something we choose, like a smorgasbord of experiences we delight in, like your running shoes or your activewear. Your spirituality goes along with that. But that's not what the church is. And it is not a kind of concert where you go as an audience member and then critique the quality of the performance, whether that be the music and the sermon, and then you might change churches because you don't like the music or the quality of what goes on. We gather together habitually because of who we are. And who are we? Remember, we are those for whom Jesus died. And when he died for us to reconcile us to God by atoning for our sins, making peace with God, he made us part of God's own family along with many others. By definition, by the blood of the cross, he builds us in to the family of God. We belong to God, and in belonging to God, we now belong to one another. We can't have one without the other. There's no two-step process here. Believe in Jesus, accept him as your Lord, and you become part of his people right there and then. Christ died for the church, and that makes the church very precious to him. It's a thing he treasures and protects. He is, the Bible says, the husband who lays down his life for his bride. He is like the shepherd who goes seeking the lost sheep. Jeanette Lee, who was a Chinese Christian who died in 1968, and she suffered imprisonment and persecution under the communist regime, knew the deprivation of being out of physical fellowship with the Christian church. And she put it this way, when she was asked whether the church in China would survive. The church of Christ, she said, is his body. He purchased the church with his own blood. He has promised that the gates of hell shall never overcome the church. You ask me if the church of Christ will be destroyed. How could it be in the light of all these great promises? The church of Jesus Christ is precious to him. It is his beloved. He dies for it. He protects it. And so it's not accidental that one of the great metaphors that we have for the church in the New Testament is the metaphor of the family. It's one of the key metaphors we have. The nature of our belonging is familial. It's not transactional. You don't come here to kind of do a transaction with God. You come here because you belong to God's family, the family of Jesus Christ. You are brothers and sisters of one. We are brothers and sisters of one another. You don't pay membership fees to belong to a family. You belong by dint of who you are, warts and all. What we have in common here is not a certain age segment. People often come in here and say, there's no one my age or like me here. We don't have an ethnic background in common. We don't have political views in common. Sometimes we find that very difficult. There are people here, you know, they vote for outrageous parties. I'm sure you'll think one way or the other. They have ridiculous opinions. That's not our common ground anyway. We don't have shared interests in a hobby. What we have in common is the blood of Christ shed for us. We all share in the one bread. He has introduced us to one another. And so that goes with the other striking metaphor, the one that we've heard already, that the church is his body. Paul uses this metaphor in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, we're Christ's body. And what does he mean by it there? He says, firstly, we're precious to him, of course. We belong to him. We're integrated in him. But we belong to one another in an interdependent way. He says, it's ridiculous to think that you can be an independent Christian. Just as it's ridiculous for a hand to think it can do without the arm or the brain or the heart. Can the eye say to the hand, I don't need you? What's the answer? No, of course it can't. That would be absurd. A solo Christian makes no more sense than an independent foot or liver or hand. As those for whom Jesus died then, we are bound together. But we're not just bound together because of what Jesus has done. We are bound together in an amazing future. The future heavenly reality is that we will be gathered together with the countless multitudes around the throne of God. If you go to the end of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 21, I'm sorry, it's not a very quiet scene. There's lots of people there. It is people gathered in countless multitudes around the throne of God and the Lamb, singing the praises of him who died for them. And so for now, we gather because it's who we are as brothers and sisters, and because it's who we are in anticipating heaven itself, where we will be gathered together with one another and with Jesus Christ. As we heard from Matthew's gospel, Jesus promises to be with us even in our smallest gatherings. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer, another person who, like Jeanette Lee, knew the deprivation of being excluded from Christian community, as he puts it, he says, Christian brotherhood, the Christian family, you might say, is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. In other words, we are it if we believe in Jesus Christ. We are it already. What we do here is practice that reality, participate in the spiritual reality that we have by God's grace in Jesus Christ. We are gathered. We will be gathered. So we gather. We gather here today because of who we are and because of what we will be. But what do we gather for? I remember once going to the chapel at Port Arthur in Tasmania. Anyone been to the chapel at that prison? It's a prison chapel, a couple of people here. And it's a harrowing place to go for all sorts of reasons, that convict prison. But the chapel in particular struck me, because you walk into the chapel, there's a whole bunch of separate doors, and you walk in on your own, and there's a pulpit up the front. But as you walk in, you walk into a booth, where you're sort of there, you have to stand, and no doubt you're chained in, but you can't see anyone else who's there. And you know that they've done that because they didn't want the convicts to make mischief, right? They didn't want them to kind of be talking to one another. I sometimes think, I get the impression, that some people wish church was a bit like that. That church was really a matter of being alone together. Or together alone. But we don't gather together to be alone together. Listen again to what Hebrews says. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's fundamentally relational, isn't it? And it's relational because the essence of the Christian life is love. And you can't love alone. We're formed by the love of God, for the love of God, and for the love of one another. We're to love God with all our hearts and everything we've got, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. You can't love on your own. And it can't be theoretical either, can it? We cannot love one another if we do not know one another. And that's the risk which I think our society is so increasingly afraid of, that the more we come to love and know one another, the more obligated we will be, the more caught in the obligation to love one another we will be, the more opportunities we will have to love and serve other people, and the more complicated it will be, the more time-consuming it will be. But that's the nature of the beast. I can't apologize for that. Love is to be expressed in humble service and building one another up. We gather to serve one another as Christ has served us. Church is not a stage upon which I perform in front of spectators or anyone else for that matter, but a community in which we serve one another. My dad once met a woman who was attending two churches. It was in England. The two churches are about 100 metres apart. They're both terrific churches. I've been to both. And she said, look, he said, how long have you been coming to this church? And she said, well, I actually go to both churches. I go to this church for the teaching, and the preacher at that church is a great preacher. But I go to that church up the road because the worship there is fantastic. And I have to say, the music up that church is fantastic. She says, I go to that one service, and I go to this one. My dad turned around and he said to her, well, where do you serve? And this was a question that clearly hadn't crossed her mind, because she hadn't thought of churches fundamentally about relationships. She was still in a consumer mindset. She was a consumer, not a member. Now, we tend to think of serving here in terms of official roles and rosters. And I'm glad to say about 55% of the membership of St. Mark's serve in some kind of role, on an official role, as it were, in one of our many ministry teams. And that's really encouraging, so amazing. It's just so brilliant to see people serving here, getting here early, serving one another through acts of hospitality, for being on our hospitality roster, to go down to Double Bay Public School and see those who are teaching SRE down there, those who are teaching kids' church for us. They put an immense effort in. That's a great thing they do. The people who give us their musical talent, and those who serve on the AV, and then the wardens and parish councillors. You don't know how many hours those people put in to serving our church, making sure it's really well run. Partly the reason you don't know that it's really well run is that it's really well run. Seamlessly done. Unbelievable what they do. The danger here is, I think, checkbox thinking. I've fulfilled serving when I do the roster obligations, or I can't serve unless I'm on some kind of roster, or that's what serving, the total of serving is. But I would like each of us to develop a heart for service, so that we at St. Mark's have a deep culture of serving one another that comes from the love of Christ we have for one another. We serve one another by being present with one another consistently. It's really hard to serve at a distance. You know, sometimes in relationships you hear the phrase quality time, and other parenting advice or marriage advice, people say, oh, what you need is quality time. And I think some people think that means I can give people a really good 5 minutes. And that's quality time. That will sustain a relationship. Unfortunately, you can't have real quality time without quantity time, without a volume of time of being with people in their presence. The other thing we do is we serve one another in ways that are small but real. Things that make a significant difference to people but mightn't actually cost us a lot. The phone call, the text message, the invitation to share a meal, the hospitality when it's so rare in our time, the spending of time with one another, the offer to pray. We serve one another and we build one another up. One of our prayers is that we would grow spiritually as a church. What we do when we gather then is to develop our spiritual muscles so that we are spiritually healthy. If we're to answer that prayer, we need to be gathering together, because we want every member to be firing as a Christian, to be encouraged in their walk with Jesus and not to fall back. And so when we come, whether we're on a roster or not, we're here to encourage one another, to serve one another in this way. For like the US Marines, we leave no one behind. What are some things we can do? Well, one of the things we can do is to sing, to join our voices with other voices in singing heartily the praises of God. The great John Wesley, he said this, he said, "Sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you are half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength." Your voice joined with other voices is an intimation, an inkling of heaven itself. It doesn't have to be tuneful. Don't be embarrassed, but encourage your brothers and sisters by singing, as Wesley says, lustily and with good courage. If you need a couple of coffees before you come, chug them down and get here. Don't be half asleep. And we pray for one another. There's nothing more encouraging than to know that others are praying for you. So we dare to ask, you know, overcome that socially awkward barrier and ask each other, how can I pray for you? What would you like prayer for this week? Just a text if you feel embarrassed about saying it. We speak words of encouragement to one another too. We're a community not of carping criticism, but of encouragement to hope, which doesn't mean we avoid criticism or that we avoid harsh, hard truths. You can see that from Jesus' words to his disciples. But we're determined to see where God is at work in other people and to tell them. Be an encourager. There are some remarkable examples of encouragement round in our number. Be like them, because God is doing remarkable things in you and in others. So don't fail to notice it. And I think this is where our church can be and is truly remarkable in the face of everything that tells us to avoid one another and to stay at home. COVID, if you remember that, was one of the most difficult times to be a community organization like a church. It's really hard to be a group whose essence is gathering when you can't gather. Meeting is what we do, and yet we could not meet for months at a time. And people lost the habit of meeting together and started to enjoy the feeling of freedom. I found myself loving going for a walk with the dog on my own on a Sunday morning. The freedom that we experienced, the space in the weekly calendar. And so the period of 2020 to 2022 saw the biggest recorded dip of in church attendance across Sydney. And it's a dip that hasn't been recovered when we look at our statistics across the city. Once people got out of the habit, they found it hard to pick up again. Yet I would have to say that St. Mark's was wonderfully sustained in that time by seemingly small acts of service for one another. Phone calls, prayers, check-ins, hopping onto Zooms, sharing of groceries, those who kept us safe by managing all the bureaucracy around us. I have to say, some of the most powerful ministers among us were those who are sometimes locked in and can't actually get to church. They're shut in, but actually their shut-inedness was not a barrier to them helping and serving one another, serving us in that time through their phone calls and concern and prayers. These things were not dramatic in and of themselves, but This was the powerful stuff of belonging to one another by serving. I will not forget the tears I shed when I saw you all again in person. To be watching each other on screens was better than nothing, but it was not the same. So wouldn't it be amazing to be part of a community that even more than now is determined to be present in loving service of one another? The gathering of God's people here this morning is another utterly ordinary miracle of God's grace. We're brought into fellowship by that extraordinary act, the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. And we're brought by no other thing than that. That we live out this reality each week in our gathering is a provision of God's grace. It's by God's grace that we gather and share in God's word. We exist not as a human invention, but because he died for the ungodly. So let's unleash the extraordinary power of gathering together. Being the church is not the matter of, it's not a matter of one big thing, but a lot of little things over and over as we encourage one another, as we resist that powerful social trend. This is what we're to do. Not stay apart, but come together. Not sleep in, but get up. Not go shopping instead, but come here. The spiritual power of the church will be unleashed when we gather together to encourage one another to follow Jesus. It begins with that simple act of deciding to be here and not somewhere else, week by week. It's that decision to make your spiritual family the priority that will see your spiritual family grow and flourish. And you know, the secret is that the one who will be blessed will be you. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.